Lamentations chapter 3, 19 through 33. This is the word of God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we're studying this summer through this topic of Christian contentment. It's been interesting hearing some of the insights and thoughts and experiences that you've shared back and forth as we wrestle with this topic and the various ways in which the Lord is teaching us all, and it's encouraging. And we are in the second week now of the 2 weeks that I want to give on the subject of the kinds of objections that we are prone to give back to God. Reasons which, to our minds, seem reasonable as to why we should be allowed to be discontent. Now, last week, the focus was on the words of Psalm 56 and the notion we have that my excuse is my condition. And what that means is that, you know, there are so many things in my life, things that have been afflicted upon me, things, people that discourage me, that dishearten me, that beat me down, there is simply nothing else to do. There's nothing for me to do. I can't do anything. You can give me all the suggestions you want, Pastor Barker, but you don't know my situation, that my excuse is my condition. And to answer that, you remember last week I charged you that you must in those times grow in your relationship to God. That is the only avenue of recourse for you. You must not cling to your discontent as if you had some right to it. But remember instead what we learned the first week, and that is that discontent is toxic. It's like holding a corroding battery in your hands. It does you damage. Instead, you must turn to God. You must grow in your relationship to him rather than let that be set aside, which is what our sinfulness wants to do. You must increase your prayer life rather than see it diminish. And you must regain your confidence that your God does indeed guide your life and that you must rejoice in that. You must sing your confidence. Now this morning, we come to the harder of the two kinds of objections. And I say this not because the objection itself is harder to hear, but the solution, the remedy, is harder to hear. This morning I come and I look at our sinful tendencies from the other angle, and that is, in other words, when we complain that our condition is our excuse. First it was our excuse is our condition, and now our condition is our excuse to do the sinful things in response we want to do. I am stuck with what position I have, and therefore I'm allowed to speak or to act any way I see fit. I've got a lousy job. And so I am justified in complaining and griping about my boss. I'm sorry. I have a bad marriage. And so it's okay for me to flirt at work. I'm sorry. Got to get it somewhere. I have bad grades in school, but I have to get work. I have to get a degree. I have to get along. So cheating is the best way to do it. My life is just not what I wanted it to be. So it's okay for me to be restless and uncommitted around people that love me, that depend on me. I know, the words, the actions I'm doing and saying are not good, but there's nothing else I want to do. This is what I feel justified in doing, thank you very much. I'm going to do that. I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. Now you see, my friends, this form of discontent is even worse than the former. Because not only are you enslaved in your thinking to an attitude of self-serving and of self-pity, but you are now deliberately choosing to go in directions that you know in your heart of hearts will only make matters worse. And you still feel justified. You still feel excused in doing them. So let me put before you now the principles that God calls you to remember and to live by when you are ready to simply excuse your conduct, excuse your words on the basis of your discontent, and only manage to increase it by doing those. These will help you to bring that to a stop. And the first of these things, the first principle that I have for you this morning, will be the hardest for you to hear, especially if you are wrestling with discontent right now. The first principle is by far the hardest, and that is this. Remember that burdens and afflictions come to you out of God's love. Burdens and afflictions come to you out of God's love. I told you, I warned you. This is the very first principle that I want to look at this morning, because this, how you react to that statement, will reveal the level of uncontentedness in your heart. You know, it's almost funny when I watch, you've seen the same things, television interviews of people who off the cuff are talking about God and how God is love, 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 and my God is this, and I can't see how anybody would worship a God that does that, X, Y, Z, all those kinds of things. And along with that, there is something I think that sometimes Christians get into also, some kind of mythological thinking, selfish, childish kind of thinking, and that is this, that God's love must always feel good. God's love must always feel good. It must never require anything of me. Nobody's love always feels good. You're familiar with Dobson's book, Tough Love. Love never always feels good. Sometimes you have to do the hard things because of love. And why should God be any different? You know, we're all familiar with the fact that with the fall came the curse by God upon man. And not just on man. The fall brought the curse of God upon all of the environment. The whole world is tainted with the curse of God for sin. And we all know the results of that. We know the implications of that. We read Genesis 3. Men will eat, but not because they can just pluck fruit off a tree, but because they have to wrestle in the ground and scrape the ground and pull out the weeds, and it's by the sweat of their brow that maybe they find something. God is faithful to provide the something, even for all of the labor. We know that women will give birth, but it's not going to be without pain, not just labor pain, but the the grief of childbearing and the grief of raising children sometimes, the heartache that children can be, whether they die in infancy or they grow up and become terrors, the misery and the heartache of motherhood is cursed by this. We're familiar with that. The pain, the burden that is part and parcel with this life that even eventually brings our lives to the grave is all part of this curse of God on sin. Discontent, you see, will only focus on those things. But the spirit of contentment, the spirit of resting in a God who is in charge of all things, will focus not on those, but rather on the hope of the gospel. The things that we remembered and recited from Romans chapter 8 earlier. The heart of contentment will focus not on the burdens of this life, but on the hope of the gospel, which will bring you through everything. On your need to trust entirely on the gift of life to come. Now, having said that about the curse and everything, you know, man's progress on earth has been amazing. And we've seen that and talked about that in various ways. We're all in favor of the tremendous technological advances in medicine and in science that we take for granted in our world. When we, Janet and I, were over in England and Scotland, it was appalling how many tombstones were carved out desperately for women who died from age 20 to age 25. We don't see that anymore. We don't see that kind of stress. We have the amazing medicines and procedures we do today to deliver us from some of the most simple of issues. And indeed, that is what we should see, because man is charged, even in spite of the curse of God, to fulfill this mandate and to bring the world into submission and to make the most of it, and we see the benefits that come to us from that. But the Bible is also clear that we will never, ever be absolutely free from the curse. Man may want to, but he will never escape the effects of his sinfulness in the world. And nor should our hope be in what man can do for us. Remember, that's what we learned last week. Psalm 56, what can man do for me? Ultimately, in the end, nothing. God's overarching purpose and his overarching plan is not to bring us back to Eden, but to bring us redemption, to bring us renewal. Not in what man is able to discover or perfect, but in his own Son, Jesus Christ. And along the way, he uses the curse to make us more and more and more like Christ. That is his goal. He loves you. He wants you to be more and more like Christ, and that is what you experience day by day by day by day. Making you Christ-like, making you holy, is what God is about in your life right now. And he is doing that because he claims you as his own. God has set his love upon you. And therefore, whatever he brings about in your life is administered toward that end. That is what makes discontent so sinister. It divides you from the heart of a loving God, wanting nothing but the best for you in the end. And we so readily will chop that off and slam the door because we think we know better at the time. We think our excuses are justified. We think what we want at the moment is much more valuable than what we will wind up with in the end. Well, if that's the case, what are you called to do? Well, brothers and sisters, it's not to wallow in our discontent, but with God's help, we are called to overcome. We are called to overcome our burdens and our afflictions. We're called to be victorious over everything that God puts in our path. Okay, reality time. You know, I don't just lecture you. I am not above this either. And some of you who have known me over the last 12 years know that I fail miserably. And I'm quite happy being discontent sometimes, just like you. I know there are times in all of our lives, there are times in all of our lives when you feel absolutely sure this can't be done. I cannot overcome this. There are times in your life when you're experiencing what you're experiencing does not come with enough logical explanation. It doesn't make sense. I don't want to be so rash as to ask why to God, but I would like an answer. And until I get something I can grasp and hold on to, I can't deal with this. It's too irrational. It makes no sense. Why would God bring this into my life? Why? And when that happens, you can get so angry that you don't want to hear an exhortation like what I'm giving you now. I'm pleased nobody's gotten up and walked out. But how you are hurting for that moment, how you are hurting in the midst of that, does not change the truth. You are called by the Spirit of God to overcome. Now, some things you're going to overcome by honorably, humbly addressing those issues. I think of the people on our cancer list. They do not want cancer. There's nothing they can do about it. But because of the advances in technological science and medicine, they are called to look at recourse, not just so that they can get out of it, but they're called to address the issue that's before them and to do so with all the energy they can give. Seeking to change, even in utter humility, what may be changed. A contented heart will rise up and do that. Is there any change to be made? Can I do this? Is there something I can pursue? Moving in a direction that makes sense. You don't want to give yourself to this exercise. You just want it to go away. You just want to complain about it. You just want to gripe about it. But an overcomer rises and steps forward, even in the pain of it. I think of overcoming handicaps, financial, personal setbacks, whatever it is that comes your way. But there's other circumstances that must be overcome through not seeking to change it, but submitting to it, the death of a dear one. Something that you can't affect, you can't change. There's nothing you can do that will make a difference. You must submit to what God has brought into your life. You must endure that change. Because there are some things in life that can't be changed. They must only be accepted. Sometimes it takes a while to figure out the difference. But when you know the difference, you must overcome. You must accept. You must submit. In doing this, of course, you're required not only to acknowledge God's will for your life, but you must also be willing to love the God who has put this into your life. My friends, I can relate to any pain that generates in a person's heart and soul and says, I can't love a God who does this to me. Well, my friends, that is the height of the fruit of discontent, and it is the most destructive thing you can do to your own soul. You must return to God. You must return to the one who loves you. I think of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It's such a good example of this. People are always flocking to Job when they're in pain, when they hurt, when something happens. And I understand that. Job's a wonderful book. Lots of things to study. But you could gain a lot from looking at Joseph too. Joseph in the book of Genesis is a wonderful example. Joseph was called to submit to many different afflictions that were unfair, that were totally out of his control. And a lesser man would just complain that his life had been ruined by his own family. Life had been ruined by those that he trusted. That now he's alone in the world, he doesn't have a friend in the world, and that he should be excused for any exercise of self-survival that might happen to be necessary. So what if Potiphar's wife wants a good time? I do too. And yet, in each and every situation, Joseph overcame. First by submitting to what he could not change, and then working to do the most with what he had been given, which wasn't much. And what emerges at the end of Joseph's story, of course, is not just somebody who made it back, made it to the top, you know, someone who had grown in Christ-like character through all of those challenges. It was preparation for ruling all of Egypt when he was being developed in character as he ran away from Potiphar's wife. The character of the leader does matter. The second point this morning is overcoming your afflictions and your burdens shall be, and this takes faith to believe, overcoming your afflictions and burdens shall be to your spiritual profit. You will gain. No child, you know, looks forward to discipline. But in spite of, you know, everything the psychologists and the family counselors and the parenting books tell you today, children need it. They need discipline. And the reason they need it is because of the goal that you have when you administer it. You know, the view of many in the world today is that discipline is just violence at the moment. Somebody smaller than you and your family bothers you, and so you strike out in rash anger. As my roommate in seminary would say, I'm putting him out of my misery. Anytime a parent does anything a parent does toward a child by way of rebuke is considered abuse. You're just doing that because you're bigger than he is. But Scripture, my friends, teaches parents calmly and faithfully to discipline their children, not in or for the heat of the moment, but with a desired end result in view. That's what biblical discipline is all about, the end result in view. And that is not just simply getting them to do what you want, but shaping their characters, training their consciences, so that they, when they grow up, become men and women of faith, able and willing to trust God, to receive from Him what He has to give to them, and know that it's in love. Biblical discipline is an investment in the future. In other words, necessary training is measured by the desired end result and not by the necessary pain that either has to be inflicted or received at the moment. And when God disciplines and trains His own children, it is always and also for that end purpose. He has a result in mind. He's working to make you Christ-like, and it's bringing afflictions into your life that He will do so. God's discipline and training is to make you holy. You know, just think of some of the fruit that can come from such training, such discipline. Let me list just a few things for you. You could probably come up with a few yourself. Number one, affliction keeps you from sinning any further. It's affliction that keeps you from sinning any further. Nobody stops sinning if it's just a great time. But it's affliction that will keep you from sinning any further. You know, a child who carries a scar or a memory from reaching up and touching a hot stove when they were young will not be so tempted to be so foolish in the future. They've learned. They grow. They adjust. They overcome. Oh, the knob says off. That's cool. The pain helps you to grow. Number two, affliction moves you to practice holiness. Affliction actually moves you to practice holiness. Some who have known deep affliction in their lives have also known the emerging of peace, of joy, through the valley that an affliction can bring. What is she doing to that perfect child? It is such so that they've been known to call affliction the mother of virtue, the origin of peace of conscience, the origin of kindness and of gentleness, of humility, of patience and long suffering. Johnny Erickson in her books describes that way, this and that way. Affliction is the mother of virtue. Number three, affliction has a way of keeping the heart teachable and tender. Compassion comes from affliction. When you suffer from something yourself, you are able to identify with someone who goes under the same kind of suffering. And the best insight for struggle and for overcoming and for giving of hope to someone else who is beaten down by their discontent is to have emerged through it yourself first. Affliction has its purpose. Number four, affliction revives and recovers graces and love that has been allowed to grow cold. There's nothing like an affliction or an emergency to reduce your priorities to their basic operating level. You might be driving on the way to some silly party, and your child is fussing with his costume in the back seat, and you want to go grocery shopping after you drop him off, and you've got all these things, and all of a sudden there's a car accident, and all of a sudden the party doesn't matter, all of a sudden the grocery shopping doesn't matter, all that matters now, you know what I'm talking about. Affliction has a way of returning you to the things that are important, reminding you of the priorities you must have. Afflictions also, five, can help us to see the world truly. Discontent, you see, discontent blinds you. When you are discontent, all you can see is your problem, your issue, yourself, your need for escape, your excuse for this or that or the other. But when afflictions come along, they can help you to see the world as truly as it is. One of the examples I think of that is, I mentioned the exile. Judah had been carried off by Babylon. Well, before that, in fact, the whole time Israel was in the land, from the time of Joshua to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the incessant, repetitive problems, sins that the people of God had was idolatry. They gave themselves to the worship of idols, to the superstitions, and particularly to the immoralities of idol worship. They were fascinated with it. They were caught up with it. They enjoyed it. It was their pastime. But you know something? When they were carried off into exile by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, and they lived in Babylon, and they saw a city given over to nothing but idol worship and immorality, By the Spirit of God, they were able to realize the depths of the consequences that such toying had been. And a very interesting characteristic happened when they were allowed to return 70 years later. Even up to the time of Christ, idolatry was never a problem in Israel again. They protected their devotion to the one true God because their affliction had let them see the world as it really is. My third point this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. Remember above all else, that all of the burdens that you experience and all of the afflictions that come upon you do not and cannot reach the best of you. They cannot reach the best of you. Whatever burdens or afflictions you may have, you always consider them to be the worst in the world. No one knows the trouble I see. No one's had this kind of problem like I have had. No one's had a son like I've had, or a daughter like I've had, or a husband like I've had, or a job like I've had. Nobody's had it as bad as I've had. And as you feel that very great temptation to not want to overcome those things at all, but to give in to them and to entertain your sinful responses and let them rule over you, to pass on God's purpose for them because the pain of enduring some condition or having to do without some opportunity or pleasure is just too great a cost in your mind. That holiness in your character can be built tomorrow. That's when, my friends, the worst thing happens. The affliction comes upon you, but it takes your surrender to it to give away the best part of you, your soul. You give in, you reach for that worldly excuse, you lie to hide something about yourself, you break the commandments of God in order to have and gain or enjoy something or escape from something that otherwise you would be compelled to refuse and stand up to. But in doing so, you've given away the best. You've given away that which no affliction can take from you. Burdens and afflictions, my friends, depending on what they are, can hurt a lot. They may even kill you. Good news, right? Graveyards are full of men who've sacrificed everything to climb a ladder of success. But on their tombstones, they died anyway, usually of heart failure or stress, corruption, or loneliness along the way. But when you have decided instead to become an overcomer instead of an embracer, when you've decided instead to change what can be changed, when you've decided you will submit to what cannot be changed in your life, those things cannot hurt you anymore. The Puritan Thomas Brooks made the observation, said, when the Jews were stoning Stephen, every stone that struck him brought him closer to Christ until the time when he saw in a vision Christ welcoming him into glory. Finally, remember that all of your burdens and afflictions, my friends, are but short. Your life is, after all, not very long. Discontent can ruin the vast majority of it if you let it. But contentment will bring not only benefits in this life, but a life to come that is forever. You know, we live in the first generation of the United States of America where being a Christian does not have advantages but brings affliction. And yet for all of the ways that that shows itself in our world and the ways that it will continue, the call of God is still the same. The call of God to you and to me is the same. Lamentations 3, 25, 27. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. if your whole mortal life is but a breath, and your marriage or your family life is even shorter than that, and your career is even shorter than that, what is there that counts for so much in this world that you should lay aside your love for Christ, God's love for you, Christ's honor, his call to holiness and perfection, which leads to great truth and blessing, in order to know or possess or experience something in this world, even as it slips out of your hands like sand? Jesus asks you a question. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angels. No, instead, what we are called to throughout life is to overcome. To overcome that which would seek to lead us to despair. And with the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, you will succeed. We focus, we cling, we put our trust in and that which will bring us the much desired goal, that which will bring us a solid joy and a lasting treasure, that which only the children of Zion know. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Can you hear the discipline in that? The gripe, the complaint, the despair, the discontent. And then the truth hammers down. Great is his faithfulness, and it changes him. Do you hear that? The Lord is my portion. That's the heart of contentment. That's your goal. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think on these things, we confess to you they are hard words to hear. We are weak. Our feet are made of sand. Troubles which come into our lives are so big. They defeat our own desires for life. They defeat our wishes. They defeat our hopes and dreams. They change us in ways that are not welcome. Lord, we know why they're there. Curse that befalls this entire generation, on one hand, the call that you give for us to be holy on the other means nothing but a battle. And we battle. Give us the strength to battle. Give us the armor of God to defend ourselves. Give us the hope of the gospel with which to strive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.